You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Learn more about Act of Love in week 8 of our series, Redefined.
All right, good afternoon, 5 p.m. service. Before anything else, why don't you greet a person seated next to you and tell the person, I'm so glad to be seated right beside you today, with a smile. All right, so for those of you who happen to join us for the very first time, my name is Martin. I'm not a pastor here, and I work as a volunteer minister. We're on a series we call Redefined, and the goal of this series is just very simple. It is to understand that Jesus came here 2,000 years ago not to abolish the law, but to redefine things. He began to redefine things. He came here to fulfill it. And we looked on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a 16-week-long series, and we are still currently on our 8th. We're already halfway there, so just bear. And after which, Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus talk about on the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about the law. Every single time he has his message, his opening remarks would often be, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit anger and stuff like this. And just last week, we talked about non-retaliation. And every single time, if you come to think about it, Jesus addressed this to a crowd who happened to be immersed in the Mosaic Law. So if Jesus was here and we were that crowd, we are so familiar about the Mosaic Law that we have it every single day in our minds and in the churches. And since Jesus had this particularly, when he quoted this, he understands that this was the norm of the people. That's why he came here to redefine things. That's why if you'll notice, when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, he would often say, but I say to you. He would often redefine things, redefine perspectives. And the Pharisees understood the letter behind the law, but not the spirit behind it. The Pharisees were focused and determined on the externals of the law, but Jesus addressed the issue of the heart. And today we'll be looking at one of our favorite topics. We'll be looking at an active love. And for some of us here, this is our favorite topic because every single time, I just realized that every single time we have the love series, especially on Feb, our worship services are just so jam-packed. It just so happens that we all love this series. We all can relate to the topic about love. We'll be talking about love in a few instances. But our passage for today is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You can read along with me. It says here, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on both the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. All right, since we're talking about love, and this is one of our favorite topics, what comes into your mind when you think about love? What comes into your mind? Food, parents. For some of us here, if you think about love, or just hearing the word love, you think about him. Or you think about your girlfriend, or you think about your boyfriend, or you think about your wife, you think about your husband. For some of us here, if you're single here, you think about dates and flowers and bouquets and chocolates. Which reminds me, I work in a call center, and every single time I have my coffee break, I often go to the pantry and look for chocolates that I may munch, because I love chocolates. It's happy hormones, serotonin. And I love looking at any kind of chocolate, and I stumbled upon Hello. Some of you here, you love Hello Biscuits. Yeah, I really love Hello Biscuits. And the thing about Hello Biscuits is there's something interesting about it. Because it doesn't just fill your stomach, it doesn't just fill your day, but it actually makes you laugh sometimes. Why? Because on the packaging of Hello, there's a love quote. And I'm going to share some of these quotes here. Just like this one, the first one. Hello, says there, life without you would be like a broken pencil. It's pointless. Hashtag hello chocolate. Oh, you can take a picture and you can send it to your loved ones. Or this is one of my few favorites here. It says here, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're just actually a 9 to me. Because I'm the one you need. Hashtag Hello Chocolates. If it's corny, it's not me. It's Hello Chocolate. All right, I have here another one. Sa dinami-daming tumatakbo sa isip ko, ikaw lang ang nakakarating sa puso ko. Corny, I'm sorry. All right, one last. I really hate all the letters in the alphabet, but I really love you. Anyway, if we think about love, you think about all these things. You think about all these kilig moments. But do you realize that if you'll try to look at it in Scripture, if you'll try to look at it in the Greek manuscript, there are actually four kinds of love in the Greek. The reason why I love the Greek is that the Greek language is just so rich in profound meaning behind it. The reason why we often quote the Greek every single time we preach here is that there is but a different sense of perspective and meaning back then in their context. And the Greek term, love, has been defined so differently. In fact, in the English equivalent, if you talk about love, you just simply talk about love. What's the synonym of love? Affection, love, or something like that. There are no English words that can actually suffice to the exact meaning of love in the Greek. And in the Greek, there are four kinds. The first one is what we call phileo. Phileo is the type of love that you feel towards your friends. This is the love of friendship. If you're here and you have a best friend, if you have a friend, your victory group, the love that you feel towards your friend, when you say, I love you, friend, that kind of love is what we call phileo. The love that you feel towards your one-to-one person, your victory group, your best friend. No wonder why you'd really want and desire the company of your friends because of this kind of love. And if you try to look at Scripture, even Jesus had his own phileo love. In fact, Jesus had a friend called Lazarus, and we all know Lazarus, the person who died. And if you come to think about it, when Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? It says here in John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. What about Jesus wept for Lazarus? Jesus wept, and then the Jews said, see how he loved him. This love right here is in the homosexual type of love towards Lazarus, but this is phileo right there. Even David, we all know David, King David. And if you come to think about it, David had a best friend named Jonathan. And according to Scripture, their souls were knit together. And it says here in 2 Samuel 1:26, when Jonathan died, like Lazarus, when Jonathan died, it says here, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. Now here comes David telling his brother Jonathan, hey, your love to me, bro, surpasses that of the love of women. This is a kind of love that is so profound. But we all know that David wasn't homosexual. He was heterosexual. In fact, he had children, he had wives. But there is this profound love, that a different sense of bondness between Jonathan and David. For some of us here, if you're a guy, we are not actually fond of telling our friends, I love you, bro. You don't say that. Why? Because it's awkward. You know what? You can actually say that. You can actually say, hey, bro, I love you, bro. You can actually say that. Why? Because love there isn't the other kind of love which people are thinking, but love there is actually phileo. The reason why it's awkward to say, I love you, bro, is because we often think about the second type of love, which is eros. Eros is where we get the word erotic. This is the romantic kind of love. This is the sexual type of love. This is the love that a wife feels towards her husband. This is the kind of love that the husband feels towards his wife. And if you come to think about it, this love should only happen in the confines of marriage, in consummation, which we talked about 3 weeks ago. And the third type of love is what we call storge. Storge is the filial type of love. This is the family bond. The reason why you love your parents is because of storge. When you say, I love you, daddy, that is storge. And this is the kind of love that a mother feels towards her children. And in most cases, this is the type of love that started from birth until someone dies. I mean, you cannot just unlove your parents or unlove your family in the course of time. This is the kind of love that would actually last for a lifetime. But the kind of love that we'll be talking about today isn't phileo. It's not going to be storge, nor is it going to be eros. But the type of love that we'll be talking about today is what we call agape love. Agape love is the kind of love that God has for us. Agape is divine love. It means a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Agape is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. If you'll come to think about it, if you have friends and you have agape love with them, even if they hurt you, even if they mock you, even if they betrayed you, you can get disappointed. You can get frustrated, but you still love them the same. This is the unconditional love that agape has, and this is the type of love that God has for us. And every single time Scripture would say to love each other and God loves you, this is agape. Going back to our verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." We'll go back to love later on, but let's try to look at the word neighbor. Neighbor actually comes from the word plaison, which means near or nearby. Let's try to look at the person near you. That person, believe it or not, is your neighbor. And the Bible says that we ought to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. That's agape love. In spite of him mocking me, in spite of him being more handsome than me, being more intelligent than me, you ought to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And do you realize that Jesus addressed this particular message to a crowd who had a culture of hating their enemies? In fact, when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies." If you come to think about it, there's nowhere in the Levitical law or in the law of Moses, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that you can find God commanding us to love or to hate our enemies. But what is Jesus trying to prove here? He simply addressed the culture that the Pharisees established. That yes, you ought to love your neighbor, but it is implied in their teachings with a no-brainer reason to hate our enemies. That's the law of reciprocity. We often hate. We often retaliate. In the ancient times, proximity or nearness often means strife and not love. I have here a picture of an adjoining farm. In the olden times, when Jesus talked to the crowd, most of them had farms that were adjoined together with other farms. So if I have a farm here, I have a piece of land here, sometimes it is adjoined with someone else's farm. And if you come to think about it, proximity often means strife. Why? Because for some reason, for some time in my life, in my farm, my kalabaw would go across the bench and go to the other farm and then destroy his crops or her crops. Or my children would perhaps go to my land and then there's strife out there. There's a reason for chaos. If your house is simply right beside another's house, and every single time by midnight, if the couple there would fight, you often get pissed off. Why? Because you don't want to hear them. You don't want to hear their babies cry during the night because you get to wake up. Proximity often leads to strife. When our neighbors used to be our enemies in their culture, what was Jesus' response to this? He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love there is agape. It isn't phileo, it isn't eros, but love there is agape love, unconditional love. Let's try to paint a picture. Think about your enemies. Let's pay silence for our enemies for a while, for 1 minute or so. Think about your enemy. Think about that person that you really hate. Think about that person who has offended you big time. Think about that person who bullied you in the past. Think about their utangs. Think about all of those things that make you hate them. Think about them. You know what? Believe it or not, Jesus commands us to love them unconditionally. If you'll come to think about it, Lord, this does not make sense. Why will I love someone that hates me? Why is it hard for us to love our enemies? Simple. Because of our sinful nature. Last week, we've talked about non-retaliation. Pastor Archie preached powerfully about non-retaliation. And our natural hunger for retaliation is always there. If someone hurts you, you hurt back. If someone punches you in the eye, you would want to punch him in both of his eyes. You don't want to just get even. You want to go the extra mile. You want to kill the person. This is our sinful nature. That's why we hate our enemies. But the question is, how do we love our enemies? If the Lord commands us to love our enemies, Lord, how do I love my enemies? In spite of what they did, in spite of his betrayal, Lord, you don't understand. Martin, you don't understand. Lord, you don't understand me. I hate this person. I cannot love this person because trust has been broken. I cannot begin to bring out the pieces together and make it whole again. This friend of mine betrayed me, Lord. This friend of mine took my boyfriend, took my girlfriend. You cannot begin to forgive the person and love the person because of these reasons. But if you'll think about it, how can I love my enemy, Lord? Simple. Just look at how God loved you first. God loves you, and that is agape love. God loves you in spite of your selfishness. God loves you in spite of your craziness. God loves you in spite of your laziness. God loves you in spite of your stubbornness, your hard-headedness. God loves you in spite of those. God loves you in spite of you humiliating your friends. God loves you in this manner that we ought to have a picture on how to love our enemies. Loving your enemies is just but an overflow of the love of God that is in you. At the end of the day, you cannot give something you don't have. I cannot begin to give you money if I don't have money. I cannot begin to give you food if I don't have food. You cannot begin to give out love if you do not have love. Because love begets love. I have here a picture of a glass of water. If you empty the glass, of course, it's empty. But if you try to fill it up with water, if you try to put it under a faucet and just fill it up, it's just but inevitable for the water to just overflow from the cup. Why? Because it's filled. It's consistently filled. It overflows and it doesn't have any reason not to. You know what? In the same way, if we are filled with God's love, if God has consistently shown you how much He has loved you, that every single time you read your Bible, every single time you pray, every single time you have your victory group, your one-to-one, you are constantly immersed in God's love, and that would fill you up. It's going to be inevitable for that love to overflow. And if it overflows, it does not choose whom to love. That's the reason why we ought to love them. Let me give you two reasons why we ought to love our enemies. Just two reasons. We ought to love our enemies because it reveals who God is in our lives. It says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus said, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain both on the just and on the unjust." If you'll come to think about it, the Bible says God sends rain both to the believers and to the unbelievers. This is God's goodness towards everyone. This is what we call common grace. The reason why your friends are gazing the same wonders and beauty of creation that God has made is because of common grace. The reason why they're breathing is because of common grace, because God loves them in spite of. If we have this kind of grace, the undeserved grace, we'll show them who the God that we are worshiping is. Who will show them who God is in our lives. It's like telling the world out there that, "Hey enemy, I love you because this is how my God loved me. I'm gonna love those who persecuted me, yes, because this is how God loved me. To him much is given, much is required. To him much love has been lavished upon, much is required." The world out there is just full of hatred. If you'll come to think about it, If you look at the nations in the world, in the Middle East, in Syria, there's just so much hatred. That's why there's so much war and bloodshed. Not just in the nations of the world, but even in our companies, even in our offices. There's so much crab mentality. People are envious about their position. They tear you down. They tear down your institution. They tear down your credibility and their gossip and their slander. There's so much hatred in the world. There's so much killings. There's so much gossip and slander. It is time that we as Christians to let them know what Jesus is like and how Jesus is like and what God did for them and how much God loves them. It is us, the Christians, who know that. It is our responsibility to show that to the world. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 or 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the agape love. If you love your friends because they love you back, yes, that's a great kind of love. But if you show the world that we love those also who hate us, that's a different kind of, that is something that is beyond normal. And the Bible says, Jesus said, that we would only be known as His disciples if we have love for one another. Which brings me to my second point. We ought to love our enemies because it wins the lost to Christ. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 to 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" If you only love those who love us, what makes us different from the world? You know what? Christianity is countercultural. Christianity should deviate from the pattern of the world. If the world out there naturally retaliates, we don't. Instead, we love back. If the world out there hates us, we don't operate in the same way the world operates. We don't think the way the world thinks because Christianity is countercultural. That's why Jesus addressed the sermon and redefined the culture. This is what makes us the light of the world. I have here a picture of a candle. And the Bible says we are called to be the salt and light of the world. A candle right there, if everything is dark, during brownouts, if I turn off the lights, if I light up a candle here, the only thing you'll see is the candle. And for some reason, everyone would look at the candle because it's attractive. Light is attractive. Even the bugs are attracted to light. And we are called the light of the world for some reason. If you'll come to think about it, if you go back to your offices, go back to your campuses, you go back to the world will look at you. Because you are the light. The world will look at you and how you live your life. And you know what? They will only imitate you if you're worth imitating. The world out there, we are called to be a salt and light, to preserve them. And they would only imitate us if we are worth imitating. What if we have this culture of loving our enemies? We bring that to the workplace. We bring that to the campuses. And the world will begin to look at us and say, "What in the world are they doing? This is such a different kind of culture. This is such an attractive culture." Only then will you become the light of this world. What is our resolution to this? What is our response to this? Knowing that we are called to love our enemies. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "You therefore," Jesus said, "must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other translations, the Bible says, "We ought to be holy, for the Lord is holy." If you'll come to think about it, perfect here, it's too much. I mean, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, you know all your flaws. But Lord, you want me to be perfect in this lifetime? That's going to be impossible. But the Lord is telling you, you are a work in progress. Perfect here comes from the word teleos, which means complete in mental and moral character, excellent in integrity and human virtue. This is what perfection is. Look at yourself in the mirror. Lord, that is so not me. Excellent in integrity, that is so not me. I just lied. Excellent in human virtue, that is so not me, Lord. But God wants us to be like Him. We were made in His own image. What does He mean? The Lord wants us to reflect His glory. The Lord wants us to reflect His character. The Lord wants us to reflect who He is, what His passion is, what His heart is beating for. Just try to listen. Read your scripture. God's heart beats for the lost. God's heart beats for the nations that are lost. God's heart beats for the campuses that are yet to know Christ. God's heart beats for your friends who have yet to know Christ. God's heart beats for them, for our enemies. God is in the business of loving the unlovable. That friend that you hate, God is in the business of loving him. Those people that you have in your list, namatay, mamatay na sila. God loves them. John 3:16, our famous verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So love there, if you'll come to think about it, God did not just love the world, God so loved the world. So love there is agape, unconditional, selfless love. Even if we mock God, He loves us the same. Even if you ridicule Him. He so loved whom? The world. That's just the same world who mocked Him. The world who betrayed Him. The world who spat on His face. The world who humiliated Him. The world who crucified Him. He loved the world and He loves you. He loves you and me. And God is calling us to extend that love to our neighbors. God is calling us to extend that love to your enemies. God is calling us to be the salt and light of the world. That you are here. That we ought to be His disciples. And we only will be His disciples if we have love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed His love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine that time that you were immersed in your sin. Imagine that time that you were sinning against God deliberately. You know that. You know that night. Imagine that moment. The Bible says, within those moments, God loved you and God died for you. God died for us in the middle of our sin. This is how much God loves us. This is how agape love is defined. This is how Jesus redefined the world. Understanding how Christ loved us should compel us to love others, even our enemies.